We're super glad that you're here this morning. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors that's here at Harbor Churches, and in particular, serving right here at the Fairhaven campus. And if you're new here, we've been in a series that we're calling For the Sake of the World, and it aligns with our mission statement, which is this: to help people find their way back to God, because people matter to God, and people matter to us, and the work of the church really is to come alongside of people, no matter what their story is, where they've been, what they've done, doesn't matter. We want to enter into however big the mess may or may not be, because we believe what Jesus did for us is meant for all, that He forgave us, that He lavished us with love, filled us with peace and with hope, and provided for us a purpose in this life that we just want to give ourselves to, and that purpose, really, it's people. And so, join me in prayer and we'll jump into the message this morning. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for these people. Thank You for Your call on our lives and for the good news that once again we get to think about this morning. That You came, that You lived, that You died on behalf of us. And You rose over that grave and You made a way for us. That in You we might have life here and forever. And we bless You for that. Amen. So my guess is all of us have probably noticed this. And before we open up the Bible this morning to the passage that we've been in, a story about a Samaritan woman encountering Jesus, Jesus having an encounter with her, I want to ask us a question that I think probably all of us would be able to say, yeah, I've met somebody like that. Have you ever met somebody or known of somebody that chased their dream? Or they had this fire inside of them that it just kind of came out like sparks out of their mouth because they were so on fire on the inside, that had such passion and so lived into the purpose for which they believed at the core of who they are, they were created to be, that they were inspiring to you. And you looked at them and thought, maybe this is really a strong person that's living out their convictions. And I just wonder if you think like I do, that when we look at somebody like that, that is living in that direction, living so purposefully, they not only can get labeled by us as strong individuals, but we would have to say of them too that they make us stronger. There's something about them that makes us stronger together. I think about going to the gym, and maybe you've done that too, where you go to the gym with somebody else, or maybe you've hit the track, or you've got on your bike to go ride with somebody else, and you're pushing, and the person with you is pushing you. And you're at that place that you're going, you know, I would quit right now and go get a McFlurry, because that sounds a whole lot better than this. But these guys are with me, and they're not thinking that. Well, let me let you in on something. They're thinking it too, right? So we're all thinking that. But at that moment, together, there's no way that's going to happen. There's something that happens that makes you stronger when you're with. Or maybe there was something in your life, some point at which you were in that place and you were thinking to yourself, man, I've got a habit I need to break. All of us have been there. No exceptions in the room. Every single one of us, myself included. Like, this habit is not helping matters here. And I need to break this. And the quickest way to break that isn't, I think I'll just do it on my own. Quickest way to break that is to go to a trusted friend and say, pray with me on this. I'm going to work on this. And if you'll join me in this, we might be able to beat this. We can beat this thing. And some of you have been there because your habit went all the way to an addiction. And you're like, I can't beat this on my own. And somebody came alongside of you. You invited somebody in. And by the power of God in that friendship, together, it was conquered. Or maybe you've been on the receiving end, like I have. And you have some really good friends in your life that just come to you and go, I see something in your life, and they're holding up a mirror for you. And I want to share it with you because feedback's good for people who have blind spots. And we all have blind spots. And I want to speak this into your life because I know something about the Bible. And when it says that the wounds of a faithful friend, they're good for you, I'm just here. Maybe they wouldn't share it like that, but I just want to share something. And you go, thanks. It's not easy to hear, but because of you, I'm better. I'm better because of that. I wonder, have you ever been around somebody that to just be with them for a moment, or to be with them maybe just 15 minutes, you're going, man, that just tipped my whole day. My whole day got better because I was with somebody, and I'm better together. In fact, I don't just think we're better together. I actually think together we are more than you can ever be alone. It's actually more than that. It just doesn't make me better. It makes us something that we could never be alone. So I have a friend from Uganda. His name's Stephen. And Stephen was sharing with me one time that there's a mentality in the West that is not in Africa. And he said in America, in the West, you say, I think and therefore I am. We don't think that way. We would never say that. We say, we are, and therefore I am. Apart from we, I don't know who I am. We live together. We exist together. We share together. We plow through life together. We need one another, and we don't pretend that I can do it all on my own. And I think there's something powerful in that. In fact, the Jewish community to this very day has a saying that's not far off that. When they say to somebody, Hazek, Hazek, Vanit Hazek, and they say it to a person that is having a bar mitzvah, a young man, a young woman that's coming into the adult community, will be spoken over, Hazek, Hazek, Vanit Hazek. And what that means is be strong, and make us strong. Our strength to you, our strength to you, and yours to us. In other words, what we're doing here at this bar mitzvah, bringing you into the adult community, you added to our community makes our community stronger. You added to our community makes us more. You added to our community makes us us. I think that's powerful, and I wonder today, is that God's dream? Is that God's plan? Is that God's ultimate end game? Is that God's prayer? Is that what Jesus was speaking about? When in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Is that what Jesus was getting at? This dream of us getting it together, is that what Jesus was getting at? When in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said to the church prior to him leaving planet earth, giving the ministry over to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on this earth, it's mine. And now therefore go, biggest small word in all of the Bible, G-O, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And I promise I will be with you to the very end of the age. Is this getting it together, all of us becoming more than we could ever be alone? Is this the dream? Is this the plan? Acts 1:8, Matthew 28:19-20. Is this what Jesus was praying about in John chapter 17? Longest recorded prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prayed, Father, make them as one so that the world may know that you sent me. That they might know the Savior of this world. I have a strong opinion about this. I'm going to let you form your own on that today, because I do think that is God's dream. That is His end game. That is His plan. And I think we have a micro story of this macro, this greater overarching story of God's move on planet Earth, His move toward individuals, His move toward your heart, toward me, toward your story, toward my story, toward every single person that has ever existed and ever will. And this micro story that we've been encountering, it's a story of just one woman. That's where it starts, and Jesus. And I love that the King of creation has an encounter with just one person, and it gets recorded, this story of him going into a place called Samaria. And if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, you can catch up on podcasts if you'd like, or I'd just give you a snapshot here. Jesus goes into an area that Jewish rabbis did not go into. In fact, Jewish people didn't go into. They would go around Samaria in order to travel anywhere. Because, one, they didn't want to associate with the Samaritan people. Number two, they knew it wasn't safe. There was so much animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people, it was not safe to go through Samaria. But how many of us know here this morning, Jesus doesn't play it safe? There's nothing safe about coming into this world. Nothing safe about taking your sin and mine into Himself. Nothing safe about standing up against some of the religious leaders of the day. Nothing safe about climbing up Calvary's mountain. Nothing safe about being put on a cross. When He had a way away from that, He didn't play it safe. He came for you, He came for me, and He came for this woman. And He went straight into Samaria, sat down at a well, waited for her, and had a conversation with her because she mattered. And in that conversation with her, something happened. 15 minutes with the right person will tip your day. Just 15 minutes in conversation with some people just ups your game. 15 minutes with Jesus just altered her eternity, her entire existence, her whole world. As she told him the story and thought, just like everybody else, my story's a mess, man. He's going to be walking away any minute now. He's still here. He's still here. He's not wavering. It's like He's okay with my mess. And then He invites her beyond that mess into a greater story, saying, don't let your past define you. I have something else for you. I have a plan for your life. That's beautiful. We can take care of this and set you on the course for this. Well, she, just like any of us that has a moment with someone like that, you can't contain that. She went and began to tell people, I think I just met the most amazing man, maybe the one that everybody's been talking about, that was going to come in, the Messiah, the Christ. I think I might have met him. Come, see him. And we pick up our story in John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. It's found on page 1653. We pick up the story at that point. Come, and you check him out for yourself. And the scripture says of this moment, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Fascinating story. These people whom Jews would not go to, here's a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, hanging out with her. And not just that, but they said, Jesus, will you stay with us for 2 days? He rarely stayed 2 days anywhere. And he's like, yeah, I'll stay here for 2 days with you. Let's converse. Let's talk. I don't know what those conversations look like, but I know to spend a moment with Jesus is to forever be changed. This story tells us the same, because they said, we don't believe in him any longer just because of what you said to us. They're speaking to that woman. It's not just your testimony of what Jesus did for you. It is our story now. He did it for us. He hung out with us. And we know something now. We know that he is the Savior of the world. And that is the very first time that we have any reference to Jesus being called the Savior of the world by anybody. And I just love who's doing it. It's not the Jewish people. It's not the people in his neighborhood. It's not the other rabbis that are saying, it's not his closest disciples that are first one up to say, this isn't just the Savior of some. This is the Savior of the entire world. We're talking about the Samaritan people who there was great animosity between them. Jewish rabbis didn't talk to them, and they're saying of him, we know something now. This isn't just some Savior of some people. This is the Savior of the entire world. And that tells me something. When they say, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but we believe now because we've heard with our own ears and we've seen with our own eyes. It tells me something. It tells me this. That it's one thing to hear of Jesus, it's another thing to know him. It is one thing to have some information in our head about Jesus, it's another thing for that information to make it 14, 16, 18 inches down and find its way into our heart and take up home. So there's a transformation. It is one thing to hear of what mom and dad said about Jesus, what our brother or sister said about Jesus, what some pastor or some teacher or some guy in the workplace that is always sitting there with his lunch pail and a Bible, what he says about Jesus. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to have that encounter with Christ. It's one thing to hear with our ears. It's another thing to have an experience like Job had. When Job in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, knew of God, but then had an encounter with God where he said, I had heard of you with my ears. But now, panim apanim, I have gone face to face with you and I'm undone. I'm undone. You are more than I ever even imagined. You're beyond all description. It's one thing to say, we heard what you said. We heard what you said about this man at the well. It's a whole other thing to say, I've spent 15 minutes. I've spent 2 days. My life will never be the same. Absolutely never be the same again. You're the Savior of the world. And the Savior of the world said to the church, that he was leaving with the charge. That's us. Leaving with the charge. Get that news out. Let the world know. Don't just keep it to a handful of people in your neighborhood. Don't just keep it to your family. Get the word out to the entire world. Get it from your Jerusalem all the way to Judea, Samaria. Get it to the very ends of the earth. Jesus said to the church in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. He said, now go. Go to all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And when I start thinking about the global witness of the church, it's not something we talk about a lot. Often we're talking about your life and my life, and we're talking about God's encounter with us personally. What does it mean to me, and what does that mean for my friends and my neighbors? We're talking about people on the other side of the world here. What does that mean to the people that we've never met, to that entire world? Because if we're going to talk about the sake of the world, we got to talk about the world. What does that mean? And in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go to all nations, likely your mind leaps exactly where mine did before I encountered something I had never seen before. Your mind just leaps like mine did and go, Well, we got to go to Honduras, and we need to go to Nicaragua, and we need to go over into the Dominican Republic. We need to make our way into Zambia. We need to make our way into China and Japan. I think about all these flags that are at the back of our worship center, places that historically we have gone with the gospel. We are meant to bring this good news to these geographical regions. But that is not what's being said here by Jesus. Jesus said, all nations. And the Greek says, pantas ethnas. Pantas ethnas. And what does that mean? You can probably start guessing. Ethne, ethnos. Two different words that are getting used in the scripture. One's in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. It's the dream. It's the plan. It's the end game. It's where Jesus is one time going to get this planet. It's on the way. Where he says, every tongue and every nation and every tribe will be gathered by the throne. Which means right around you and next to me. While we can't even stand up because he's too glorious. We're face down worshiping the King. Right next to us will be people from different cultures and different ethnicities. It is ethnos, pantas ethnos, where it says every nation in the book of Revelation, every nation in the book of Matthew. It is panta ethne and pantos ethnos, and that ethnos, ethne, that gets translated nation is actually ethnicity, ethnic group. So when God's looking at the world, he's not looking and saying, I wonder about this geographical region. Can we get the gospel into there? He's not concerned about the region as much as the people in the region. He died for people. When it says the world, we're talking about people in the world. Bring the gospel to every ethnic group, every culture, every different language, because I'm not the savior of just one culture, one people, one language. I'm the savior of the world. Bring it to the entire world. And I want to give us a picture of what that looks like this morning. As we take a snapshot of what happened to the early church when they actually activated that. And I want to back up just a second with you to Acts chapter 1 verse 8 where this begins. In the Gospel of Acts we see the snapshot of the explosion of the early church. And in it, Jesus starts by saying, and be reminded of this and hold on to this. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And then you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, right where you're at right now. And then after that, it's going to go to all Judea. And then from all Judea, it's going to actually go up into Samaria. And then from there, it's going global. It's going to every ethnic group in the world. And you're the people to bring this incredible news to the world. It's going to happen to you. By Acts chapter 2, it begins. And the witnessing in Jerusalem starts to take place. The day of Pentecost comes. And you can read about it. It's a crazy story. But it's a powerful story because when the Holy Spirit comes, nothing was normal anymore. And these people that didn't know how to speak the foreign languages that were even in Jerusalem, just right there in Jerusalem, they didn't know the language of the Medes or the Parthians. They didn't know the language of the Cretans. They didn't know the language of the Arabs. They didn't know it. But the Holy Spirit, concerned about every ethnic group, you will go panta ethne, pantos ethnos, my dream, my plan, my vision, my end game is that. Suddenly these disciples, these apostles, were given, downloaded automatically, didn't ever take the course on how to speak those languages, but they had it because God had a heart for those people. And they started witnessing right in their Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we find the word of God is spreading. And they're adding to their disciples. Right there in Jerusalem, the numbers beginning to grow. By Acts chapter 8, eight chapters in, we're told that the witness has now gone. Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's actually in the book of Acts. It made its way into all of Judea and found its way up into Samaria. And I love how it happened. The way it happened isn't the way that maybe we might think it would happen. that the Apostle Paul or some other apostle, some other big church leader, some name like Barnabas, and maybe those names mean nothing to you, but if you were to dive into the book of Acts, you'd see their names like Barnabas, or you'd think like maybe Paul or Peter, that they're bringing the gospel to Judea, and then they're taking the lead, and they're going up into Samaria, and they're doing it right. Wrong. I love this. The apostles dug in Jerusalem, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And they were in Jerusalem when the gospel started spreading into all Judea and then up into Samaria because a persecution broke out against the church. They're trying to stomp out this message of Jesus, but they can't keep the message of Jesus down any more than they could keep the messenger Jesus himself down, because he came out of a tomb, and this message just continued to grow. And it grew through who? Through you. Through you, the church. And I think all of us, we're just ordinary people. And we just happen to have slightly different jobs, but we have the exact same vocation. And that's why it was able to spread like that. Because some of you are teachers. Some of you are working in factories. Some of you sell cars. Some of you are white collar, blue collar, no collar. It doesn't matter. When some people ask me, how many ministers do you have at Fairhaven? I love if they ask me, like, that's a big church. How many ministers do you have at Fairhaven? I'm like, yeah, right around 1,500 of us. And they're like, what? How big is your church? Like 1,500. That's how big we are. We're all ministers of the gospel. This proves it. The witnessing in Judea and Samaria, the spreading of the gospel happened because people had met with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, met up in such a way that their lives were forever changed, and they were sharing the Savior of the world, not just mine, but yours too. The good news began to spread. And then we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that's exactly what happened. Through very ordinary people, because that's all there is ordinary people with extraordinary stuff, Judea and Samaria began to grow in their number of people. By Acts 11, verse 19 through 21, the gospel is getting beyond the Jews. It's moving past those that were in Samaria as well. And just so we get a bit of history here, both of those were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did it differently, and there was a fight against that. They had their temple. This other had their temple. But now it's working its way to people that had no temple. People that were excluded from coming into the temple. And the gospel made its way to a place called Antioch. And it's the first time that anybody was labeled Christians, and it was labeled, they were labeled Christians in a place called Antioch. These are the Christ followers, people that aren't Jewish at all. They're Gentiles. They weren't born into this. They are now grafted in. The gospel is making its way there. By Acts chapter 12, verse 24, there's a multiplication of disciples that's taking place, and it is growing so fast that they're saying, we're adding to our numbers every single day. Those who are being saved, they can't count them. It's happening so fast. And then at the end of the gospel, in Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, it says that Paul is teaching for 2 solid years, uninhibited. Nothing can stop this good news about Jesus. So we fast forward now, 2,000 years, and make our way to right here, Hudsonville, Michigan, Fairhaven Church, 2900 Baldwin Street, Planet Earth, as we know it. And this world that we live in has an estimated 16,000 people groups now. When we say 16,000 people groups, we're talking about the Ponta ethne, the Pontos ethnos. Different ethnicities, cultures, languages that make that group a group of people. And of the 16,000 people groups, good news, 10,000 of those have been reached, which means 6,000 of those remain unreached people groups. Now, when I use the term unreached people groups, what I'm not talking about is people that don't know Christ. I'm not talking about unsaved people, because we have plenty of people like that around us, right? Plenty of people around us that have heard the gospel, had access to the gospel. We've talked to them about who Jesus is, that he's not just our Savior, but yours too. And they've rejected that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that have no access to the gospel. There are 6,000 that remain unreached, no access, can grow up and die a full life without ever having an opportunity to receive who Jesus is, never been told the story of who Jesus is. The United States, this one's a shocker for me. The United States is number 3 in unreached people groups. And when I read that at first, I'm like, that's not true. Joshua Project puts that out, but I'm just like, that can't be true, because we have a church on every corner. You know, it's on the airwaves. They have access. When we say unreached, how can they be unreached? Well, it's because they belong to the unreached people groups. And here in the United States, the only countries ahead of us in unreached people groups are China and India. But here in the United States, we have this thing that has been since the inception of our country that bring to our shores, you're weary, you're tired, you're broken, and they have come, war-torn, from all over the world into our area. And there's a lot going on around that, especially during this election time. Like, what do we do with this? But what we have is really number 3 in unreached people groups here in the United States. And we have 482 different people groups in the U.S., 83 of which remain unreached. And again, like, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because in places like Nashville, we have a huge concentration of Kurds that are there. And nobody's penetrating that population, that Pontos ethnos. Nobody's bringing into that culture the gospel in a way that they've been classified as reached. Not yet. We have Fremont, California. Huge gathering of Afghanis there. Columbus, Ohio, where Craig, our worship leader, comes from. Columbus, Ohio has a massive gathering that's in Ohio, the largest in the United States, of Somalis. Kentwood, Michigan. It's like a melting pot of the world. That's what America is too. We're considered the melting pot of the world. And the reason we have so many people in Kentwood is because this area has stood with the gospel, saying when people come to the shores, we're going to open up our door in order to have an opportunity to bring the gospel to them. So we've been an area where a lot of refugees have come into. I wonder, do you know this? Do you know that 80% of international students are never invited into an American home? Now, if we're going to think like Jesus thinks, we're going to think like God thinks, and we're thinking ethnicity and not borders, because our king is a king of every neighborhood. He's a king of every single speck of dust and people that live in every corner of the world. And the kingdom knows no boundaries. It just keeps advancing across the world. If that is how we are to think, then when we have 80% of international students that are never invited into American home, I think we ought to be going, wait a minute, what might we do about that? What might we do about that? Because we have Grand Valley just down the road. We have a couple other schools that are out here in this region, whether it be Kuiper College or Cornerstone, or it's over at Calvin College. We have these schools, and if it's true that 80% of these students never find their way into an American home and not into our homes, where we say, for the sake of the world, he's not just my Savior, he's the Savior of the world, how are they going to ever hear the gospel? Here's another statistic about our students. 60% come from the 1040 window. 10 degrees north latitude, up to 40 degrees north latitude in Africa, West Africa, over into Asia and the Middle East. That region is considered the relentless in terms of its resistance of the gospel. They're the resistant belt, it's called. 60% of those people where you can't get the gospel into without risking your life, 60% of students are studying just down the roads for us, from us. Now, not a full 60, but 60% of those that are international students come from that area. What might happen if 1, 10 of those were invited into our homes, invited into our life together, and we together became something more than we would ever be alone, and God did something in them? They have immediate access to that area for the sake of the world, the gospel. 40% of our international students, 40% of the 220 world heads of state once studied in the United States. Wow. What kind of influence that could be if 40% saw, come on into our homes. Let's love on you. Come on into our life. Let me share. God, you're going to have to do like you did on the day of Pentecost. Give me the ability to speak with the same power that you gave that group of individuals, ordinary people, to go to Judea and then up into Samaria and to bring the gospel in people. God, do something in me and use me for that level. I think about 2,000 years. 2,000 years since Jesus said, go. Panta ethnos. Go to every nation. I think about his dream and his end game. Saying one day, every tongue and every nation and every tribe, every people group will be there. And his dream, that end game is our charge, our game right now. So I'm just going to not even try to button this up. Just dream with you. Just wonder with you, what would it be like? I don't talk about global evangelization. I don't talk about that much. Maybe we should. What would it look like if we talked about it more often? What might it look like? What if we became known not just for reaching our Jerusalem? Oh, we're getting known for that. And praise God for that. That we're planting churches that are reaching people, and we're baptizing a large number of people that are coming to faith. We have a church in Byron Center and a church in Jamestown and a church over in Granville, another church that's going out into Walker. And we're grateful for God using us in our Jerusalem. But what if we got known for boof? For more. And we've been in global missions before, but what if we got known? What if we got known for our sending capacity, way more than, man, you had great music this morning. It was a very inspiring morning. What if we got known for something way more than that? That we, not the name of a church, but the people who are the church, got known that on a regular basis, these people are sending people to reach people. They're inviting people into their homes to reach the other side of the world. It's on their radar all the time. They're laying hands, and we did it. Laying hands on people like Bree Van Dyke, and we're sending her to the Dominican Republic for a year. Laying hands on Andrew Gunnick, young people, sending him off to Russia. That's not a safe place to go with the gospel, but he's gone. We have another that's over in Saudi Arabia. We've had others that have gone, but what if we actually were doing this on such a regular basis that it became normal for us to think about our young students and saying to our high school students, saying to that next generation, we believe in you. Jesus recruited people your age. And he changes the world through people just like you. And part of what we're going to do is we are going to invest in you and make it a regular thing. More regular than going to college, it would be regular for us to invest in you to help you to see the other side of the world, to send you and to empower you. And to invest with you and to bring people into our home with you, that you see that we are global-minded Christians that get that Jesus isn't just our Savior right here on this corner. He is the Savior of every corner. He's not just the Savior of my neighborhood. He's the Savior of every neighborhood. He's not just the Savior of this piece of dirt over here in Hudsonville and Jensen. He's the Savior of every single person on every speck of dirt anywhere on this world. He's not the Savior of some. He's the Savior of all. Let's join in that fight. What would it look like if we got known for that? I don't have it all answered, but I'm committed to leaning into that more than I ever have. And I know this, together we can become more than we've ever been alone. So years ago, I was a young pastor, and Bill Brownson invited Jay Lindell, a friend of mine who's at that point was leading the charge for Young Life out in Holland, Michigan, and then Paul Borsma, who was assistant dean of the chapel over at Hope College, and myself, three younger guys who just said, come on in. I'd like to invest in you three young ministers of the gospel. And so we did, and we grabbed our Bibles, and he said, meet me. And I was some crazy time. It was like 5:30 in the morning. I'm like, gee, Bill's old enough. He doesn't sleep good anymore anyway. So he's up, right? So we're super early in the morning, though, and we bring our Bibles in, and we sit down with this giant in the faith. And we sat with Bill, and he said, open your Bibles. And we open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John. He said, let's start there, because there's this cosmic Christ who is for the entire world. Here, I'll read it, guys. And we open up our Bibles, and he's Kai Hall Logos, Pros Ton Theon. And I'm going, this guy is reading in Greek. You know, like, we have English Bibles. He's reading in his Greek, and he brought his Greek Bible every time to unpack stuff with us. Incredible time. But I noticed something about Bill, not just that he was a learned man, but I noticed his prayers, they were deeper, and they were longer, and they reached farther than the prayers of the three of us younger guys. And one morning at breakfast, I just asked Bill, the two of us afterwards caught breakfast, and I said, Bill, could you tell me about your prayer life? And Bill began to talk about praying from here to there, and from there back to here again. I mean, to sit with this guy for 15 minutes, half hour, 45 minutes for breakfast had a life-altering impact on me. Because he described an hour of prayer every morning. Went, wow. That is not what I can spend an hour reading and an hour then thinking through together, reading and journaling. And I can do that, but an hour straight of prayer. He prayed from here all the way to the other side of the world, and then from the other side of the world back again. That's what I'm just wondering. Could we just start opening ourselves up to God and saying, how far do you want me to pray? And just picking a spot and start praying for it and seeing what God does. Because he prayed for Uganda only because he met a guy from Uganda and started praying for that guy that was in Uganda. Eventually got invited to go to Uganda. Thought, I've been praying for Uganda, praying for this guy. Went to Uganda and then met that guy's friends who were all young ministers wanting to go into the ministry. And one by one, he brought five people back from Uganda to the United States to get trained in the ministry. All five of them are leading the charge today in the country of Uganda, bringing the gospel in Uganda. And one of them has stood in our pulpit and preached here on a couple occasions. His name is Stephen Kazimba, my dear friend, who said to me, we don't think like you think. It's not I think, therefore I am, as if I don't exist, with something way larger. We think we. We think. We are. We pray. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We know the Savior of the world, and we have been invited in to think, to pray, to dream. You go dream dreams and pray prayers and fire your thoughts back. And together, I believe God can lead this church that the world might know. Father, we give ourselves to you even now. And we thank you. This is a big thing to think on, an even bigger thing to pray on, and it's not safe. But that's okay. You didn't play it safe. Nor did those who went before us that have laid the foundation of this thing called Christianity. And it is for the sake of the world that you have called us to yourself. Not just for us, but for us. And then not just for our children, but our children. And not just for our neighborhoods, but our neighborhoods. Not just for the surrounding region like Walker, but for Walker. We pray over Walker. And not just for this United States, but oh, we pray for this country. And not just this country, but the world. And when we say world, it's not lines, it's people. Every ethnicity, every culture. Now give us vision, give us passion, give us your dream that we might live into it for your glory. Amen.